see each of you tonight. If you have your Bibles ready to study, and if you'll be turning to the book of Job in the 13th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. And while you're getting your Bibles, we want to welcome our guest, encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the obligation to preach the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, if you'll draw it to my attention and show me in the Scripture where I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected. And if there's something that we can disagree upon, we can disagree without being disagreeable. We don't have to be hostile, but we can just look at God's Word and continue to study as would God have us to do. In the book of Job, in the 13th chapter, begin reading with me at verse 4. "But you forgers of lies, you are worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for Him?" Job's friends at this time had come to him to comfort him in his misery, and they were upholding that which was orthodox of that day. They believed at that time that God punishes the wicked in this life, and so that any time an individual suffered, that was God punishing man. And that was the view that they held at that particular time. They thought that any time a man suffered, any time that a man went through a trial, that was God punishing man. But if a man prospered, that was God rewarding that man. So every time one suffered, they said it was a result of sin. But Job at this time knew that he was innocent of the charges that they were bringing against him, and he lashes out at them, charging them with this very accusation. In verse 4 of Job 13, he calls them forgers of lies, and he says, "You're worthless physicians." He says, "If you would be silent, then you would be wise." But then if you take your Bible, look at what he says in verse 7. "Will you speak wickedly or unrighteously for God and talk deceitfully for Him?" In other words, Job is asking the question, will you speak falsely for God? That's a very important question that was asked at that important time. It was Job's purpose at that time, as he looked at his friends, to get his friends to realize what they were saying. I'm sure they were convinced what they said was true, and no doubt they came from the best of motives, yet what they said was still wrong. And Job says, "Are you going to speak falsely on God's behalf? Because the charges you're making are not true, they're not valid, there's no validity to them," and thus Job charged them of speaking falsely. And you'll remember in the book of Job and the 42nd chapter, that when God speaks about His friends, remember what the Lord said to Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you've not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." In other words, you have spoken falsely. You have not spoken the truth, but you have spoken wrongly. You have spoken against me. And thus he said, because you've spoken wrongly, my wrath is aroused. He said, you've not spoken what is right. That reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 23. You remember that Paul was an honest man, and Paul was a man that before his conversion was wanting to persecute the church of my Lord. And you remember that Paul in Acts 23 and verse 1, when he looked at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." But Paul had been a blasphemer. Paul had been a persecutor of the Lord's church. Paul had done many things in which he looked back and he had to repent of. You remember what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and about verse 13? You remember that he tells Timothy that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. And he said, I did it ignorantly. He said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But Paul did not deny that he spoke falsely at one time. So that brings up several thoughts for our day and time. You know, there are some individuals today who speak falsely for God. And it's not difficult to listen to men get up and speak in the name of the Lord and at the same time speak that which is wrong. This is what Jesus said that some were doing in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. Remember in Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Then it says in verse 22 that there were some that did what? They looked at the Lord and they said, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name and do many great works in your name?" And yet he said to them, "Depart, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Well, why? Because though they said they spoke for God, they spoke falsely about God. And what they did, he cast them out. And I want us to think about some things that people speak falsely about God today. First of all, you'll find that some speak falsely about miracles. If you take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll find the Apostle Paul talking on this occasion, and he talks about the greatest gift is love. Paul is talking about that there were individuals of that day that had spiritual gifts. Some could prophesy, some could speak in tongues, some had the gift of interpreting the spoken language, some had the gift of healing, some had the gift of even raising the dead. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 9, "We know in part, we prophesy in part," but look at verse 10, "but when that which is perfect," that is complete, "has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." What's Paul talking about? When the complete revelation of God's Word has come, there will be no more need for miracles. And there will come a time when there will be no more apostles to lay hands on people to perform miracles. When the last apostle died, and that individual that had his hands laid upon him died, then there was no more passing of miracles. Only the apostles could pass the miracle gift. And so I want us to recognize that some claim today they still have that power, but I pray, show me, my friend, where you had your hands laid on by an apostle of Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, some speak falsely about how to be saved. One man says, "Well, what you do is you wait for the call and you pray through." Another says, "You're saved by grace only at point of faith." And all can't be right. Someone's teaching error. So you'll find that there are some people tonight who have good motives, just like Job's friends. They get up and they speak, and they may be sincere as the day is long, and yet, my friend, they speak falsely. And I do not say that with any condescension. I do not say that with haughtiness. I say that with love and humility and trembling in my heart. But that brings up something else. Some speak falsely about the church. They say that one church is just as good as another. But my friend, when you make that statement, you go back and look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And notice it's singular, one. In John, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, you remember that Paul said there is one body. Then when you look in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says that Christ is the head of the body, or the church, which is his body. One eliminates all others. And yet there are people who speak falsely about the church. Then there are some who speak error in regard to worship. They say you can worship any way you want, and as long as you're sincere, God doesn't care. But you know, my friend, some taught error as it was in the day of our Lord in Matthew 15, 9, when Jesus condemned those who spoke the doctrines of men and not the commandments of God. You remember when Jesus said in verse 9 of Matthew 15, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said they did not get this from me. They did not get this from my Father. They've got it from man, and they're teaching it as though it came from God. They speak falsely for God. But then you think about those that talk about the second coming of Christ. How many teach error along this line? And you think about the people that come along and they say that they can predict a date when the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. Even Jesus in Matthew 25 says only the Father in heaven knows the time. But that brings up a second question. Why do individuals speak falsely for God? And that's a serious question. And it's true, I may not know all the answers to this question, but I do know some. First, some, I do not question their honesty. I've had some people say, "Preacher, if someone's sincere, they'll be obedient to truth." I've seen people be sincerely wrong. I do not question their sincerity. I do not question their honesty. But I'll tell you, my friend, there's no doubt some who are honest in what they preach and teach. I don't question that. You know why? Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, you'll find the Jews believed in what they preached, and Paul says it's wrong, but he said they preach it because they believe it. Look at what he said in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God." Now watch it. "But not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God." So I don't question their honesty. I don't question their motives. I don't question the motives of a man. They may make a lot of sacrifices in order to teach someone, so I don't question their motives or their zeal. But sometimes it just comes down to lack of Bible knowledge. And I'm not saying they cannot obtain knowledge, and I'm not saying that any individual is smarter than another, but I'm saying that they've not gone back to the Bible. What we need to do is go back to the source of authority, lest we speak falsely for God. This does not reflect upon the intelligence of anyone. But notice what James said. In the book of James, in the second chapter, look at what he says in verse 24. In James 2:24, he says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So an individual that preaches that one comes to salvation at the point of faith, they do not see that man has an obligation to obey God. That man must come to God on God's terms and not on his own terms. And I say that with love and humility, that God has every right to tell man how he is to come to him, how he is to accept him, and how he is to obey him. When a man denies that one needs to repent of his sins and confess Jesus as the Christ and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, one has not taken the full counsel of God. Look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21 in regard to baptism. He said there's an antitype or figure which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't argue what Peter said. That comes from what God's Holy Spirit had directed him to say. And yet, my friend, some people do not accept God's word. And they take man's word and speak falsely on God's behalf. And I'll tell you, that destroyed the people of God in Hosea's day. And I'll tell you what, it can destroy people now. It's shame to hear what some say, even in the local church. I think sometimes what happens is people do take a position and then they defend it. And they speak falsely, for they would rather die defending a position that they've taken than to admit they were wrong. Look in your Bible in the Old Testament to the book of Amos in the 6th chapter. Now, I want it to be understood that in the New Testament, we have no authority for instrumental music. And if you use instrumental music, you may say, "Preacher, it doesn't say not to have it." Well, my friend, if you use it, you're obligated to show me where it says to have it. But I want to show you that because it doesn't say it in the New Testament, we don't need to try to manipulate God's word in other places. Look in Amos chapter 6 and verse 5. And some have taken this verse out of context. You're saying that in Old Testament days they didn't have instrumental music. That's not true. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 5, they say, "Who sing idly to the sounds of stringed instruments and invented for yourself musical instruments like David?" They'll say, "Aha, we're not supposed to have instruments of music." I'll tell you, they've taken it out of context. Under the Old Testament dispensation, they were commanded to have them. We're not commanded nor commended under the New Testament. Look in 2 Chronicles 29:25. In 2 Chronicles 29:25, look, he said, "He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with stringed instruments and with harps, according to the commandments of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets." Under the old covenant, that was commanded. It's not commanded under the new covenant. But I don't need to take an Old Testament passage out of context to try to prove a point in the New Testament. All I have to do is say, I do not have authority. And sometimes, if we're not careful, what we do is we pervert God's Word. Some will take a position and they speak falsely for God to defend it. Now, my friend, if I have to take a passage out of context, then my position's not very strong. I remember one time that a gentleman was debating and they were saying, you can't find where we're saved by faith only. You can't find that in the Bible. And a man turned back to the passage we read earlier in James 2:24 and he said, look, it says faith only at the end of the verse. But what did the rest of the verse say? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You can take a passage and make it mean what God never intended it to mean. And that's being dishonest with God's Word. But I'll tell you something else. There are some who do not clearly distinguish between the essentials and non-essentials. Some things are essential and some things are not. In Matthew 16 and verse 15, God said, go. Go what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say how. You can take a bus, you can take a train, you can take an airplane, you can walk, you can ride a horse, you can go in any way. He said, go. That was the command. In Mark 16:16, he said, be baptized. Well, you can be baptized in a baptistry, you can be baptized in a creek, you can be baptized in a river. I've seen people baptized in fountains and in bathtubs. As long as they are immersed, my friend, they can go under the water. Then, my friend, it's not essential where, it's just essential that you are. And what we need to do is make sure that we do not pervert God's Word. We must be careful to speak the truth and not speak falsely for God. If I take the Word of God, I need to handle it aright. Remember what Paul said? When he's writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, he said, you need to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Handle the word of God aright. If you can rightly divide it, that shows you can also wrongly divide it. And I'll tell you that any man can do that. I do that. There's been times I've looked back on something I've said and it was wrong and I've had to change. And I'll say this, any man who never changes his position is a man who doesn't study. Because there will come a time that you'll see that something you thought, it could be wrong. And we'll change our mind. And there's no shame in saying, I was wrong on this position. I'll never forget what Robert Jackson told me when I first started preaching. He said, son, don't write much when you're young. He said, because a lot of preachers have written when they were young. And then they get called out on what they're written, and they either have to eat it or die defending it. And he said, most of them die defending a position they can't defend. Sometimes we just have too much pride to say, I'm wrong. And I need to be made correct right. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. All of us can be wrong. God's Word is the standard of righteousness. It is always right. Let us speak truly where Bible speaks. And where the Bible does not speak, let us remain silent as well. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ, you have the opportunity right now to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized.